Now please have opened Genesis chapter 43. This is the passage we want to consider today. Genesis chapter 43, verse 1 to verse 34. We come to this message, do not tarry. Now we must understand that God is sovereign. Everything is under His control. There is no need for Him to hurry. Everything will work out according to His time. So God is in no hurry to save sinners. But you must remember that from the sinner's side of the bargain, from the position of us as creatures, we must see that we need to hurry to come to Him. We need to come to know our Creator. The longer we delay in knowing our Creator, the more miserable we will be. And the life of Joseph shows to us this need for us to quickly draw near to know our Creator, our God. We have learned how Joseph's brothers returned from Egypt with plentiful grain, and Joseph had ordered for their money to be returned in their sacks of grain. When they arrived home, to their amazement, they found their money returned to them, and it brought fear into them. And we know that fear is the result of sin, because these people were guilty in their conscience. They were fearful even of the goodness of God shown in their lives. So that was what happened. Soon all the food was finished, and Jacob had no choice but to send his brothers, or his sons, Joseph's brothers, to Egypt again to buy food. Now they have lingered. They have waited long. If you look at the words of Judah later on in verse 9, he said, I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. They have lingered. They have waited. They needed food. They dole out the food. And they realized that the rationing of the food was getting smaller and smaller each time. And soon they would go hungry. Jacob had stored up money, but there was simply no food to buy. But they were afraid of going back to Egypt for reasons that we already know, and we shall go through those reasons again soon. But Jacob lingered. The brothers lingered. And they all lingered. They waited. They waited. They waited, knowing that in Egypt there was plentiful food. In their second trip down to Egypt, they returned with the message that they should quickly come again, bringing their old father. And if you were to turn briefly with me to chapter 45, and in verse 9, we see these words of Joseph to his brothers in verse 9 of chapter 45. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord over all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. So, don't linger. Do not tarry. Don't wait any longer. Come quickly to the place where there is plentiful food. Come and be happy here. Come. The blessing is here. But why don't you come? And that is the problem with us. So, spiritually speaking, there is the message that we must not linger anymore. Why tarry? Why not straight away come to Jesus Christ, where there is plentiful spiritual food, there is blessing aplenty for those who come to Him. So those who realize their spiritual hunger should not tarry. They should quickly come to Jesus Christ. That is the lesson that we are going to learn from today's passage. But how is this lesson brought across to us. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ invites everyone to come to Him. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And yet, when the rich young ruler came running to Him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus Christ did not welcome him immediately. And after questioning him, this rich young ruler came to realize that he could not meet the condition of the law, and he turned away without gaining what he came to look for, namely eternal life. See? So while the Lord wants us to come quickly, we must come on His conditions. What are His conditions? On another occasion, He put it this way, that unless you are prepared to carry your cross, you cannot be my disciple. So therefore, while God wants us to quickly come to know Him, come and receive the blessing from Him, we must understand that there are certain conditions that you must have in order to come to Him. So, as we come to today's passage, as we learn this lesson of the need to come to Jesus Christ quickly to have spiritual food and blessing from Him and through Him, we need to know certain things. And we want to divide the passage into two. First of all, we want to learn what we need to know about God. Then the next section is what we need to know about ourselves in relation to God. And under each section, we are going to draw out 3 points. So let us come to the first section, what we need to know about God. And under this section, the first point is that we need to know that God is long-suffering towards undeserving sinners. Now, often we want to be precise in our language. At the same time, we do not want to use big words when a simpler word can be found. Sometimes in choosing the simpler word, the full meaning does not come across. And this is where we must balance up as we proclaim God's word. On the one hand, we do not want to use big words which people cannot understand or which take too much to explain. So we choose simpler words to convey across truth. But we can't simply use any simple words without the meaning properly conveyed across. And this is where we must see that the word long-suffering is better than the word patient. To be patient has to do with the ability to bear up with our circumstances. But to be long-suffering is the ability to bear up with persons, with people. So circumstances and people. But often we are not very precise and we simply say, be patient with him, be patient with your son, be patient with your daughter. You see? So be patient. When rightly speaking, the better word is to be long-suffering towards your son. Be long-suffering towards your daughter. You bear up with persons, then the word long-suffering is better. To bear up with your circumstances, the situation around you, then the word patient is better. So today we are going to use that word long-suffering. God is long-suffering towards people who are undeserving. And this truth comes across to us from verse 1 to verse 14. You see that the famine was so severe. People everywhere were having difficulty finding food. Here was Jacob and his family who found that there was plentiful food in Egypt. One trip has been made and they came home with so much grain. But the grain could only last them for a period of time. The famine was so severe that as they ration out the food, soon they discover that they have to get smaller and smaller portions. And the time came when Jacob realized that they had to buy more grain. Otherwise, there would not be enough to eat. And being the patriarch of the family, being the head of the large extended family, he had the responsibility not only to think of himself, he had to think of his sons and their wives and children. And Therefore, Jacob decided to send his sons back. And we read in verse 2 that he said to them, go back, buy us a little food. But how could they go back? And this time it was not Reuben, the elders, who spoke up, but it was Judah who spoke up. And we have seen already that Reuben had lost favor with his father, and he brought it upon himself. He sinned against his father by sleeping with his father's wife. How could that be? See? And he therefore disqualified himself to be the heir of the family in the blessing to the each of his children later. You are going to find that Reuben obviously was out of favor with his father. Who was to be blamed? Reuben had himself to be blamed. And why was he to be blamed? It is not just simply for his action, but his action revealed his character. His character is such that he was not qualified. He was not suitable. He was not cut out to be the heir, to be the leader, to be the head in the family. And therefore, God was going to raise up Judah. And Judah was going to be the line along which the Savior would come. Jesus Christ was going to be from the tribe of Judah. And so here we see that Judah began to take on the role of the firstborn, the heir. He began to speak up. Earlier, Reuben had spoken up, and he offered even his two sons in exchange for Benjamin, the youngest brother. When they were in Egypt, Joseph, who was not recognized by the brothers, told them, the next time you come, you make sure you bring your youngest brother, which you claim you have. Bring Benjamin, otherwise don't see my face anymore. Okay? So that was the condition. And Reuben, in verse 37 of the previous chapter, tells us, Reuben spoke to his father, saying, in verse 37 of verse 42, chapter 42, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. So Reuben is saying, I use my two sons as guarantee. Yeah? If I don't bring Benjamin back safely to you, you can kill my two sons. Now, however sincere Reuben was, the father couldn't trust him. He had proven himself untrustworthy. So to the father, Benjamin was so precious. Now, you don't expect him to kill the two grandsons just because you can't bring back Benjamin. But that was not the point. Reuben was trying to express how sincere he was, that you can kill my two sons if I don't bring back my youngest brother Reuben with me. But Jacob refused to accept his offer. But now, situations were changed. They were desperate for more food. And Judah had only to use his words as pledge. You note in verse 9 of chapter 43, I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. He was similarly speaking sincerely from his heart. But there was no need for him to use his children as surety. He did not have to say to his father, you kill my children if I don't bring back Benjamin. He just said, I will be responsible. I'll take responsibility for my youngest brother. I will ensure that he comes safely back to you. Right in front of you, I'll bring him. See? And the reason why they have lingered so long was because of Jacob fearing losing the youngest son. Remember that God did not approve of any of his people having more than one wife at any one time. But God bore up. God was patient with his people in the Old Testament days because he had a higher purpose to fulfill through each one of them. So therefore he did not deal with this sin of polygamy. If he were to deal with the sin of polygamy, there were other sins that had to be dealt with. And now think of yourself in your life. If God were to deal with every sin that you have committed, now long ago we would not be here. We would be under God's wrath. But God has overlooked many of our sins with the view that we would turn to Him, believe in Him, come to know Him through faith in Jesus Christ, and live lives that are pleasing in His sight. Even up to now, those who profess to know Jesus Christ, you sin against God in so many ways. If God were to judge you based on every sin you have committed, you would long have perished under your wrath. So be thankful that God is long-suffering towards you. But don't respond wrongly and say, therefore, I can continue sinning. Hey, friend, be very careful. Another thing we are going to learn in a moment is God is all-knowing. He knows your heart. He knows every twist and turn of your crooked mind. And you can hide and pretend before man, but you cannot hide and you cannot pretend before God. So God knows all things. And we must understand, therefore, that the long-suffering of God is no excuse for continuing in sin. And here we are not excusing Jacob. We are saying that Jacob was dilly-dallying when he knew that food could be found in Egypt. And so he caused the family such hardship. And when he finally felt that he should send the children to go and get more food from Egypt, Judah had to protest and say, no Benjamin, no food. That was what the man said. If I don't bring Benjamin, we don't bring Benjamin with us, our youngest brother with us, then there would be no food. And who was this Benjamin? You must understand that Jacob had many wives, had four wives, okay? And from each wife, he had children. And from his favorite wife, Rachel, he had only two sons. One was Joseph, who was presumed to be dead. Jacob still did not know that Joseph was alive. Joseph was the man whom his other sons dealt with when they were in Egypt. And so he was left with Benjamin. Benjamin was so precious to him. So he did not allow Benjamin to go to Egypt that first trip. But now Joseph, unknown to the brothers, was saying that they must bring his younger brother, Benjamin. They must bring Benjamin with them. Otherwise, they shouldn't come and see him. Okay? So Jacob protested and he said in verse 6, why did you deal so wrongfully with me to tell the man whether he still had another brother? So there was this blaming heart in this Jacob. Jacob was saying, why in the first place, why do you have to reveal so much about your family to this man? You cause all this. See? So putting the blame on them. But Judah explained to the father, he protested and explained to the father that the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? So when he asked such direct question, such specific question, how could we not answer? How could we evade the obvious answer? So we answered, and how would we know that this man would turn around and say, the next time you come, you must bring your youngest brother? See? And this Jacob, who is called Israel in this chapter, say, you know, finally, that if I am bereaved, I am bereaved, you take your brother along, you see. And he had the sense to say, but bring these gifts to this man. He's a high official in the country. Therefore, you have to bring appropriate gifts. And you must bring double the amount of money so that one portion of it is to return to the man for the food that you brought the last time. Then the other portion of the money is to buy new food. Okay? And then he committed the sons to God in the words of verse 14, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he may release your brother and Benjamin. Now, stop for a moment and ponder upon Jacob. He's the patriarch of the family. He had long experience. He was a man who was being looked up to by everyone in the family. Right? He had eaten more salt than they had eaten rice. And he was appointed by God to be, as it were, the heir to the covenant promises of Abraham. His name had been changed from Jacob to Israel. The name Jacob meant a deceiver. The name Israel meant a prince with God, or a fighter, a warrior for God. Okay? Now Jacob is supposed to be a changed man, but you see him wavering from here to there, undecisive in his care of the family. And in the earlier chapter, we read of how he protested, how he was unhappy. See? In verse 38, he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." So it's me, all the time, me. See? Me. See? And Jacob would not allow the younger son to go at all. But when circumstances were so tight, so difficult, finally he sent the older son, and he still was holding back. He said nothing about his younger son until Judah reminded him that the man said, "No Benjamin, no food. Don't even come to see me." Okay? So all in all, what we are learning here is the fickleness seen in Jacob, and therefore also the fickleness shown in the son. And you see here the dilly-dallying, the tarrying, the waiting, the lingering. When they knew that they were all hungry, they needed food, and they tried to linger, all the while knowing that in Egypt there was plentiful food. And all the while, remember, God is in no hurry. Everything is in God's hand. But on our part, we have the responsibility of coming to Him quickly. So that's why we say the long-suffering of God is shown here. Connected with the long-suffering of God is His compassion. The compassion of God is shown in His overflowing love for sinners, that they might return to Him. And in this case, it is shown in the life of Joseph. When the brothers arrived this second time, Joseph treated them kindly. He told his servant, "Bring this man to my home and slaughter an animal. Today they are going to dine with me. They are going to eat with me at noon." See? And he has instructed this servant very carefully what to say, what to do. And when this kindness was shown to the brothers, you see, they were afraid. Before, when they found the money in their sacks of grain, they were afraid. And now, when Joseph showed more kindness to them, they were afraid. Look at verse 18. They said, "It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys." They drew all the negative conclusions. And in their fear, they felt that they should quickly get this thing cleared up. Otherwise, this could be a charge against them. Okay? So the moment they drew near to the house, the moment they have the opportunity to speak to the steward of the house, the chief servant of the house, verse 19, they quickly want to settle this matter. They said, "Oh, sir, now we indeed came down the first time to buy food, and then this money was found in our sacks. We don't know who put the money there." Okay? And this servant has been instructed by Joseph to speak the right words to them. Joseph already knew that these brothers were going to try and settle this matter. So he told the servants to say these words, verse 23, "Peace with you, do not be afraid." See? Your God, he didn't say, "My God, the God of the Egyptians." He was an Egyptian man as far as we knew. But he said to them, "Your God," he said to remind them, "You are people who believe in the true God. Your God, and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks ahead of your money." See, you owe me nothing. Okay? So the kindness was overwhelming. And then, as Joseph confirmed that the extra young man present in their midst together with them was his younger brother, Joseph's heart yearned for his brother. He missed his brother so much. Now earlier, when the 10 brothers came on the first trip, already Joseph had wept. You remember the previous chapter? Look back at the previous chapter and verse 24. How he has missed home all these years. Oh, how he wept this time, verse 24. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Did the brothers know of this? They didn't know. They didn't know. Joseph has to bear this suffering himself all these years. How often he had wept. And this time, when he saw his brothers and heard all the news of home, he was so very moved to the extent that he had to quietly weep. You see? And this was all unknown to the brothers. And if the brothers are a reflection of what we are like that. We don't know the tender heart of God for His people. We don't know the love of the Savior for His people. And see how He yearned for His brother in verse 30 of this present chapter. Look at verse 30. See, now His heart yearned for His brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. See, and he went into his chamber and wept there. See. Now do you know the love of God for sinners like us? See? Do you know what sent the Son of God to the cross of Calvary and what it meant to the Father? See? This is a teaching of the Bible, but we have failed to capture this aspect of the character of God, that He's full of compassion, He's overflowing with love for the undeserving, to the extent that He was prepared to sacrifice His Son so that we may be saved. We are reminded, firstly, of the prodigal son. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ told this story of the prodigal son to carry home the message of the compassion of God. You see, the Lord Himself wants us to understand this characteristic of our God, that His heart full of compassion for undeserving sinners. When the lost son returned, you remember the words of Luke chapter 15? In Luke chapter 15, verse 20, we are told, see, that when the lost son arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. See? And in the gospel, there are two times when we are told that the Lord wept in public. And you can be sure that there were many other times that he had wept in secret, and it's not recorded for us in the gospel. But there are these two times that we see a record of him weeping in public. Firstly, at the death of his close friend Lazarus. And we know that the weeping was more than just for Lazarus. It was because of sin, and because of the effect of sin, and because of Satan's power over sinners. If you expound that passage, you would have to see this aspect of the situation. Then the second time is recorded for us in Luke chapter 19. And on one occasion, when the Lord entered Jerusalem, he looked upon Jerusalem and he realized that very soon these people, they did not realize that very soon they were going to be destroyed and their family members were going to be destroyed. The Roman army was going to enter in, many will die. They didn't realize how close they were to disaster. And here the Lord's compassion went out to them. In chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel, in verse 41, we read, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Oh, friends, we need to capture this character of our God, His deep compassion, overflowing with love for undeserving sinners. God wants sinners to return to Him. And here, Joseph's life shows to us the deep compassion of God for undeserving people. Then the third point we must note of God from this passage is that He is all-knowing. Now we have already seen that Joseph knew his brothers will return sooner or later. They should have come earlier. Now they came at last. And Joseph knew that they would be troubled over the money that was given back to them. And he instructed his servant exactly what to say. And his servant had said things that should have reminded them of their God. See? Instead of saying that the God of the Egyptian, the sun god that we worship, has given you back the money. No. He said, peace be with you, do not be afraid. Verse 23. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Okay? And in the earlier chapter, you remember how the brothers were talking to one another, being pricked in their conscience with regard to causing the apparent death of Joseph. If you were to look back on the previous chapter, in verse 21, they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore behold, his blood is now required of us." Verse 23, "But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter." Joseph understood. Joseph knew. Joseph knew what was going on in their minds. And back to chapter 43. See, on this occasion, Joseph knew, and they did not know Joseph knew. Okay? What happened is that in verse 32, they were about to begin dinner with, or lunch we would call it. They were dining with Joseph, having lunch with him. Joseph, being the high official, would sit by himself on the high table. Okay? Then his brothers were facing him, sitting in a row. And to their amazement, they were arranged with the eldest first, the second next, the third, and all the way right to the youngest. And they look at one another, amazed. How did this man arrange us according to our age, according to the number in the family? Now to get one arrangement correct already is amazing. Number one, number two, then number three, then number four, then number five. And by the time they came to Benjamin at the end, they were really staggered. They were amazed. They were simply amazed. Right? And this is to show to us that we thought we knew all things, but we actually don't. And we thought that we know God, but we don't know Him. But all the while, God knows everything about us. And this is to bring home the omniscience of God to us. And then what happened next is that this man, this high up official, came down personally and he scooped the food and put on their plates. And all of them have the same portion. Everybody were feeling happy and amazed that this big man could come and scoop the food for them. And then finally, coming to Benjamin, he received one scoop, he received another scoop, and he received another scoop. He received five times as much as the others. See? They were amazed. Then, now what is the purpose of all this? Now remember, when Joseph was back home before he was sold away by his brothers, they were jealous of him. They were envious of the nice, beautiful, colorful robe that their father had given to him. And they turned their anger upon him because Joseph had been assigned by the father to report on them, whether they were well, whether they were doing good. And of course, often it was that they did wrong and Joseph had to be faithful to his father and report what had happened. But the brothers looked upon that as tale-telling, bearing tales about them, telling bad about them. And as we have studied this before, we draw the conclusion that Joseph had no choice but to report to his father because he had been assigned that task. And the purpose was for good to them. The father was concerned for them, for their well-being. And Joseph went for the purpose of finding out how they were, that good might be upon them. But because the brothers did wrong, of course Joseph had to be faithful and therefore reported back. So the brothers turned that against him and was unhappy with him. So now for Benjamin to be given more food than the others, Joseph was actually testing them. Would they be jealous of Benjamin as well? Just like they were jealous of him in times past. Now all in all, the lesson to us is that God is all-knowing. There's nothing hidden from him. We learn from the Bible that God is all-powerful, that God is everywhere, and God is all-knowing. You can't escape from him. So this has technically, theologically been given the names, the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God, and the omniscience of God. So God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He is always everywhere. Then he's omniscient. That means he knows all things. So these are the three things that we must draw out from this passage. The long-suffering of God, the compassion of God, and God being omniscient. He's all-knowing. Right? Now, as you come to God, understand these three things. Okay, what are they? His long-suffering towards sinners, his compassion towards sinners, and he knows all things about sinners. Then we move on to the second section, what we need to know about ourselves in relation to God. And again, three points may be drawn up. Firstly, we are fickle. And you know what it means to be fickle? One moment we say one thing, the next moment we do another. See? One moment we decide on something, the next moment we change our mind. We are neither here nor there. We are indecisive and we don't do right. Huh? And we are so inconsistent. We are fickle-minded. Huh? We are very fickle. We have seen how Jacob, although saved, although the heir of the covenant promises of God, and although in a position of authority, although being looked up to for as an example, and this man who had been transformed by God still showed the human side of him. His name had been changed from Jacob to Israel, but he still did not live up to his new name of being a prince with God, being a warrior for God. Instead, he was still his old self, and he was old and crabby, looking upon himself, complaining about himself, being so self-centered. I have been wronged, I have been offended, I have been pained, can you not see? No. So all the while, he was looking inwards. But when the situation called for action, just like before, he began to rise up to the occasion. He began to sit upright. He began to see all things properly in perspective, and he began to act correctly. Okay? So in this chapter, you discover he's referred throughout by his new name, Israel, Prince with God, instead of Jacob like the previous chapter. This time, he is referred to as Israel, Israel, Israel. He stopped being self-pitying. He told his children, go and get some food. Huh? And when the brothers protested, he was again trying to defend himself. You know, why have you to say that so much about our family the last time? But when Judah argued out the case and said we had no choice, Jacob knew that he had to act decisively. He said, okay, bring your younger brother. Say, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. But he committed the sons all to God. In verse 14, may God Almighty give you mercy before this man. So bring all these goods to him as a gift. Eh? So all in all, we know that we are fickle before God. God, who is long-suffering towards us, knows our fickleness. If not for the long-suffering of nature of God, if not for his compassion upon us, we would have been nowhere. Huh? Okay? Then the second thing that we need to know is our ignorance. While God is omniscient, he knows all things. We are ignorant of so many things. We have seen the example of Joseph's brothers. They were so fearful. They thought they knew the mind of this great man, but they were wrong. They thought that this great man was going to pick on them and make them slaves because of the money that was returned to them the last time. But they did not know that this man already knew their thoughts. So they thought they knew the man's thoughts, but they were wrong. But that man knew them, and he was right. He knew that the brothers will be worried about the money. Okay? So that was one example. Then when this man arranged the brothers in the order of their relationship in the family, the eldest first, all the way down to the youngest, it was just too much of a coincidence. It was deliberate. Now this is to show to us that we thought we knew when in fact we do not know. Whereas God knows and He is right. We are ignorant of so many things. And they did not realize that when they prostrated themselves before Joseph, they were actually fulfilling God's plan. Verse 28. Huh? They were ignorant. They did it. And yet, it all fulfilled God's plan. God already knew all things. The true God knows all things. And it reminds us of the Apostle Paul arriving in Athens, how he saw the people being so religious, worshipping all kinds of gods in case they miss out any. And then in Acts chapter 17, we are told that they even have an inscription to the unknown God. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 23, the apostle tells them, "As I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, I proclaim to you." The Bible proclaims to us the God whom we thought we knew, but actually we don't know. See, the true God is proclaimed to us in the Bible. We are ignorant. Let us acknowledge the fact that we are fickle-minded and we are ignorant. And the third thing that we need to know about ourselves as we approach God is the fact that we are guilty before Him. Look at the brothers. They were entertained by this great man. Okay? But they did not know who he really was. They did not know that he was their long-lost brother, Joseph. And they did not know so many things about this man and what he had gone through all these years. They did not know. See? And as they dined, they were separated from this big man. Okay, you are being welcomed. Kindness is being shown to you. Now, this is to show to you how undeserving you are. And yet mercy, kindness, good is being shown to you who are so undeserving. And as you come, realize that there is a distance between us. Here is this big man sitting on the high table and you are separated from him. You are only guests. You are creatures. You are so far from God. So Joseph is like showing to them, hey, recognize this distance. Okay? Then the next thing you notice is that even the Egyptian servants who could not sit with this great man, they had to sit down there. But they could not sit with these brothers. They sat separately. And the reason given is that by their culture, according to their reckoning, they were superior to others. They could not sit and eat with the Hebrews. The Hebrews were looked down upon. See? Now in later days, the situation was going to be reversed. The Jews were going to think too highly of themselves. And those who were non-Jews, they regard as dogs. They regard as Gentiles who were unclean. But here you see that it was the other way around. The Egyptians sat separately from them because they were unclean. They were not worthy to eat together with the Egyptians. Now this again is to show to us that we are unclean before God. We truly are unworthy to come before God. And yet God welcomes us. God shows kindness to us. We are distant from Him. We are unclean before Him. We are actually guilty before Him. And this is the final thing that we must note. That in the test, all the way, Joseph was trying to determine whether there had been a change of heart in his brothers. This is the thing that he's trying to determine. He refused to reveal himself too early to them. He knew that they were being troubled about their sin. Yes, they were being troubled about their sin. He knew that, but he was not going to put his arm to comfort them too early. And we have learned already the danger of comforting people too early just because they shed some tears after listening to a sermon. Okay. Many are only moved emotionally. See? But what we want to know is whether there is a true deep conviction of our sin before God. Whether there is a true turning to trust in Christ and Jesus Christ alone for our acceptance before God. And often this may be known only after a period of time. And as we know the person, we observe the person, we begin to understand, we begin to know. We may still be wrong as humans judging other humans. Yes, it is not wrong to judge when we pass righteous judgment. We are not judgmental, but we need to pass judgment. The Bible teaches that. Don't be judgmental, but you must pass judgment. Your mind must be active. You use the Bible's teaching to assess a person's profession of faith, whether he is truly a believer. We can still be wrong, remember, but that does not mean we don't use our mind to examine whether the profession of faith of an individual is credible or not. Okay. And that is why we often require 6 months to a year for a visitor to come before we accept a person for baptism and for membership. Okay. And if the person is regular, we have only about once a week, twice a week to assess the person. See? And the fact that the person is regular in church is a good sign. Hey, this person loved the Lord, shown by his love for his word and by love for his people. That's why this person is regular in church. If he's not regular in church, even you apply for membership, we would turn it down. We say, please wait. Because we are not sure yet whether you are truly converted. Because a truly converted person will love God, shown by his love for the word. And love for the word means you come to hear his word. You don't claim that you read the Bible, you already know. Now we want to hear God's word open up to us. And we show our love for God also by our love for his people. We want to be with the people of God. We come to do things together with them. We come to worship God together. See? Then when you come regularly, we begin to be able to know the person. And as you talk, as you interact, you discover, you say things that flows from your heart. Before that, you were so guarded. But in the off-guard moment, we saw words coming out of your mouth that reveal the true state of your heart. And that's why sometimes we get uncomfortable with the words of certain individuals, because it shows that your heart may be unregenerate. It has not been changed by the Holy Spirit. We are not looking for perfection, knowing that every one of us is so imperfect. But what we are looking for are words that are consistent with a heart that has been changed by the Holy Spirit. Your words reveal your heart. Your words reveal your heart. Your words reveal that you are perhaps unconverted. Then of course we look at your behavior. Along the way, if you are capable of deliberately breaking laws and doing things that are unethical and immoral, it troubles us. Again, remember, we are not looking for perfection in anyone because we know how imperfect God's people are. But what we are looking for is whether there's a true change of heart. Joseph, all this while, was waiting to see whether the brothers have been transformed in their hearts. And this is where we must come to see that we are guilty. We are guilty before God. Remember the prodigal son again? The lost son, when he returned to the father, the first words he said was, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." So you see now that the first thing was to sin against heaven. Our sin is
primarily against God. It is because God has made us and God has certain expectation of us. And we break His law. We displease Him. We live as we like. We did not pay heed to what He requires of us. So that is where our sin lies primarily. We are guilty before God, before we are guilty before man. Okay? So what have we learned under this section? As we come to God, we must understand how fickle we are. And secondly, how ignorant we are of spiritual things especially, and of the way of salvation and of God Himself. We need to be revealed. These things need to be revealed to us and taught to us. Okay? And thirdly, we learned of how guilty we are before God. Have you this sense of your need as you come to God for mercy? We want to draw to a close. We have learned in the first section that we need to know certain things about God. What have we learned to know about God? How long-suffering He is, how compassionate He is, and how all-knowing He is. He knows us through and through. And what need we learn about ourselves in relation to God? Firstly, how fickle-minded we are. Secondly, how ignorant we are. And thirdly, how guilty we are. Put this side by side, put this together. These are the conditions. These are the things you need to know as you quickly come to God for mercy. Okay? Don't come and say, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Hey, why do you call me good when you don't even know who I am? Only God is good. You don't understand what it means to be good. You see, it's no good just putting on a show. Hey, friends, it's no good. It's no good. Who are you fooling? Who are you fooling? Think of the rich young ruler, well-respected, well-known by everyone. And here was a big crowd, and they made way for him. And he ran, he didn't walk, he ran to the Lord, and he knelt down before the Lord. And then he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Such a big show, such a big ado. Hey, you know, hey, you want the newspaper reporters to kind of take a picture of you, to splash you on the front page. You want your name to be on the television, everyone praising you. But God is not impressed. The Lord is not impressed. The Lord dealt so graciously with this man as he probed. This man himself felt his sin, his guilt, and he found himself unable to do what the Lord required. He was not saved. Whether he was ultimately saved, we do not know. We would hope that he was one of those men who finally were saved. See? God in His mercy could save such a man finally. See? But it has to be on God's terms, by His conditions. You really have to be broken with regard to your sin. You really have to sense your own guilt. It is in such a situation, in such a state, that you can come and appropriate and gain from Jesus Christ the salvation that is found in Him alone. Salvation is found nowhere else but in Jesus Christ, who died for His people. So let us allow this truth to sink in. God is looking for changed hearts. He's not looking for mere profession with your mouth. He wants to see whether your heart is truly changed. Are you truly changed? You call yourself a Christian. Are you truly a Christian? Do you truly belong to Jesus Christ? Let your hearts be searched. There are those present here. The Lord is speaking to you. You know that. You know that all this while in name you are Christian. But the Word of God has spoken to you again and again and again. And again today, don't resist the truth anymore. Humble yourself before God. Come to Him for mercy in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you will find full forgiveness for your sins. come to Jesus Christ.